Praise the Lord. Yes, the gospel message, something that's very, very dear to my heart. I've been involved with evangelism for a number of years. And Kim and I have fellowshipped a lot over the last wee while and have really, really enjoyed that fellowship. And so this has been born out of a heart for seeing the church recapture a love for the gospel and also for sharing it. I want to just start this morning by talking about the gospel of salvation or the cross versus the gospel of the kingdom. Because sometimes a lot of confusion over those two. We hear that even through scripture, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of the kingdom. What is the difference? And Don Carson, I think, has some really good definitions. He says the gospel of salvation is the good news that God is reconciling sinners to himself through the substitutionary death of Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom can be defined as being the good news that God is going to renew and remake the whole world through Christ. In other words, one gospel, but two perspectives. Now, the kingdom of God, which in a sense is now manifesting, is still to come. We've got to remember that. We see that coming with the King in Revelation 19. The benefits that the gospel of the kingdom point to, all right, likewise are still to come. And they're not guaranteed prior to his return. So we have scriptures that talk about encouraging them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Philippians 1:29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. That's biblical truth. And so it's important that we understand. And Don Carson says this, there's only one gospel, not two. The gospel of the kingdom necessarily includes the gospel of the cross. The gospel of the cross is the fountainhead of the gospel of the kingdom. It is wrong to say that the gospel is the declaration that the kingdom of God has come. The gospel of the kingdom is the declaration of the kingdom of God together with the means of entering it, and the message of forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a reduction of the true gospel. We've got to get that very clear. Because there's actually a lot of groups around today who are focusing on the kingdom, who think they can bring the kingdom to earth. The only kingdom that's going to come before Jesus returns is that of the Antichrist. Okay, we've just got to be mindful of that. We are here. In a sense, the kingdom is here of God, but its manifestation, fullness thereof, is still to come. So what is the gospel? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Pretty simple. Now, the question I want to ask is, where did Paul receive that from? Because he says he received it. And the Bible tells us very clearly in Galatians 1, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. When Paul says that the gospel is of first importance, it's directly from Jesus' lips that it's of first importance. It's not something he's made up. Derek Prince makes that point. He says the primary purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel. We exist for the benefit of our non-members. All right, that's another way of looking at it. We're the only club in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. So, we carry on. Romans 1:16, thank you for sharing that scripture this morning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and also the Greek. Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house. This is the first conversion of Gentiles, by the way, from the book of Acts. And say, send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. A message. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I can make all the slides available, by the way, if you want later. So the gospel is a God-ordained message about the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of God within that message to save and give eternal life. That's what the gospel is. Now, when we look at the gospel message, it's got five components. There's sin, there's righteousness, there's judgment, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is Lord. And I want to break this down a little bit and go through each one of them. Number one is sin. The question is, of course, what is sin? Some people think sin is running over the neighbor's cat. Well, if it's deliberate, it might be sin, but let's just assume it wasn't. That is not sin. Okay, sin is what? Breaking the law. That's the simplest way we can portray that to people. God's law is very big, but we can narrow it down to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever said Jesus or God out of frustration? You know, God cuts you off in traffic or something. All right. Have you not listened to your parents? Disobey them. All of those things are from the Ten Commandments. And when we present that to people, suddenly it dawns on them, hang on a minute, there might be an issue here. In fact, it goes further because James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but breaks it in one point is guilty of all of it. Pretty scary. Galatians 3:10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law and to do them. And it's from Deuteronomy 27. You see, we have a massive problem. The problem is we're all lawbreakers. We are all lawbreakers. And that's something that the world out there doesn't really grasp, how serious that situation is. Number two, the righteousness of God and our lack of it. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Good luck with that one. Good luck trying to be perfect. Now, here's the thing. In Romans 4, it says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So in other words, if I think I'm a pretty good person, and I'm going to say to God, you know what, God, I'm going to kind of try and work my way towards you. And I have this conversation often, particularly with Muslims, where they kind of think, you know, the good outweighs the bad. And, you know, and I always say, well, how good is good enough? Then I can't answer that one. But let's just say you're going to go down that path. All right? You owe God $1 billion. And you say, I'm going to do some stuff here. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to do some good things, help my neighbor's lawn, whatever. And let's say that's $1,000. And you go into your bank account and you're about to deposit that. And your balance actually doesn't get better, it gets worse by $1,000. That's what God's saying there. You try and approach God on that basis, it's not going to work. No, instead God says the righteousness of God, God's perfect record, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So this is something God gives us, that perfection, that perfect record. It's not something we can earn. It's one of the hardest things for people to understand and accept. Number three, judgment. Why we must be saved? Well, it's pretty clear. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Romans 2:5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, we love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. But 20 verses later, Jesus says this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, there is wrath on every person if you do not believe. And it's interesting because that same word wrath, we see it in Revelation, where you've got kings of the earth, great men, rich men, poor men, mighty men, slaves, etc. And they're hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks, and they're saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Scripture is very consistent. If you're in Christ, you don't need to fear God's wrath. But if you're not in Christ, you do. 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about Jesus delivering us from the wrath to come. And then later on in 1 Thessalonians, we're not appointed to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Christ does for us. Number four, Jesus is Savior. I love this passage in Romans. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now I want to ask you something. How good do we look before we come to Christ in that passage? You see the underlined words, without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Now, how popular do you think you're going to be if you go out there and start telling people that? But this is reality. This is real. This is what we've got to try and actually communicate to people. And the thing that I get frustrated with is this whole thing of Jesus loves me so much. You know, he loves me so much, he's my buddy. He's my buddy, you know. Oh, actually, hang on a minute. You're under his wrath. You're under his wrath. That's the reality. However, you were under his wrath and he still loved you so much that he died being tortured to death on a cross. That's love. That's love. It's not ooey, gooey, goosebumps on your goosebumps thing. All right? I've got nothing against that. I'm all for experience with God. But I want to say this. True love is manifested at the cross. Where in spite of our dirty, rotten, pre-Christ condition, he dies for us. Number five is Jesus is Lord. And this is where the cost of discipleship comes in. This is part of the gospel. You don't just come to Jesus because you think he can make your life better. I remember one person I was talking to years ago, and she said to me, oh yeah, I tried Jesus, didn't work for me. Wait a minute, Jesus didn't work for you. I see a flaw in that statement. He's not there for you, you were there for him. He died for all, that those who live should not live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And he says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So you can't walk up to Jesus and go, yo, my man, what's up? I hear you got a good plan for my life. Well, that's great, I got one too. So, you know, you do what I want and we're on the level. No, Jesus is not on your level. Jesus is not on your level. And the worldly perception of Jesus is very much this long-haired hippie who's cool with everything you do. He's not. That's the reality. But he loves you so much that he still died that incredibly agonizing death on a cross for you. So in that we see the gospel message. In that we see the true nature of our condition pre-Christ. And we see what Christ has done for us. So I want to put a question to you this morning. Who or what are we saved from? That's for you to answer, not for me at this point. Who said that? Fritz, you know this. I should have told you beforehand. Amen. See, we can talk about being saved from sin. We can talk about being saved from the devil. We can talk about being saved from lots of problems, shall we say. We can talk about being saved from ourselves. But ultimately, we are saved from God. If you want a 9-word summary of the gospel, this is it. We are saved from God, by God, for God. Okay, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what we need to try and communicate to people. So the question is, what is evangelism? Now, people are running out of the building already. But I want to say to you that this, it's nothing more than the proclamation of the words of the gospel, which means good news or great news, the salvation message. It's actually a Roman military term. Here's our Roman centurion. And what would happen is that a messenger, known as the evangelist, would be sent from the battle to Rome with a scroll. That scroll was the gospel. It was known as the gospel. And it would announce to Caesar that the battle had been won. So we are going to illustrate that for you this morning And I've already picked my volunteers. So, Alison and Fritz and Tasa, if you can come up, please. Come right up, Tasa. Sorry, I've got a few things here. I must apologize in advance. My props are not what they used to be. So we're going to start with you, Alison, all right? And Alison, I know this is not a crown. You've got one at home, I'm sure. But if you can wear this, you are going to be Caesar. You're going to be Caesar, all right? The reason for the skull and bones is because Caesar has power of death over anyone, all right? So we are going to give you this scepter slash sword, if it comes out. With this, you can take anyone's head off. Hold on, not mine, because I've got to finish the message, okay? So not mine, okay? Now, on this side, you can come with me for this way. Tasa, you are the commander of the Roman army. I don't know if this will fit. You can just hold it up to your face. And for those of you that's Iron Man, this is biblical, because the Bible says the Roman Empire is iron mixed with clay, okay? So that's Iron Man. Yeah, I might have to hold it with one hand. And this is your sword. Let's just see. Oh, brilliant. It fits him beautifully, right? Mean. And you've just killed the enemy army's commander. So you can go like this, you know. And then more. Yeah. Woohoo. Now, what you're going to do is you're going to call for the evangelist, for the runner. Now, gruff voice. Yeah.
Okay. Evangelist. Hurry up.
No, you come here.
You bring him?
Yeah, so this is the scroll, all right? This is the gospel. So you hand it to him and say, take it to Caesar.
Take it to Caesar.
All right. Now, Fritz has assured me he was a bit of a runner in his day, okay?
When I was young.
It's all right. Appearances can be deceiving. It's all good. It's all good. Sorry, brother. Can we have some inspirational music, please? And you can just do a sort of a, you know, slow motion. Oh, really? Yeah, it's the round to Caesar. Oh, whoa, not yet. Wait for the music to start. Wait for the music. Music. Slowly. And you're pushing people out of the way as they're trying to get in front of you. Wait. Come this way a little bit, Fritz. Fritz, when you come before Caesar, you bow down before Caesar.
As long as you promise to get me up again.
And you hand the scroll, and Caesar, you don't have to open it. Caesar opens it. Oh, actually, open it, and you can read. Yes, I'll hold the sword if that's all right, Caesar.
We won the victory. Oh, Caesar, we've won the victory. Ave.
There we go. Woohoo.
Well done.
You want a hand? Thank you so much. Well done. Yeah. Let's give them a hand.
Need one of those when we go shopping in the plaza. Oh.
All righty. We'll just pop all in. Yes. All right. So, what does that actually show us? It shows us this. Evangelism is a proclamation. It's a message. It's an event. It's not a process. Okay? Really important we understand the role of the evangelist. Okay? The evangelist is anyone who delivers a message. And that's an event. It's not a process. It says in Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do we need to speak the message? As much as we can, yes. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Peter stood up and says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And Romans 10. That amazing passage, it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I think that scripture is partly related to the whole historical aspect of the evangelist being the runner to Caesar. Romans 10 says, so then faith is of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We often have that translated as faith comes by hearing, but in the Greek is faith is of hearing. Now, I want to put the question, is it just me saying this, or do some other people agree? Way back in 2000, there was a landmark conference on evangelism called This We Believe, and I've got the book here, and a document was signed by 229, actually it was more in the end, a lot more, leaders and scholars, and you know, some of them I know have fallen away, and I know some of them have passed away, but the point being that they came from a wide theological spectrum, and they all agreed on a number of things. And this is really important. Affirmation 18. It says this, we affirm that Jesus Christ commands his followers to proclaim the gospel to all living persons, evangelizing everyone everywhere, discipling believers within the fellowship of the church. A full and faithful witness to Christ includes the witness of personal testimony, godly living, and acts of mercy and charity to our neighbor. And that could be prayer, it could be signs and wonders as well, without which the preaching of the gospel appears barren. But here's the thing. Here's the key point. We deny that the witness of personal testimony, godly living, and acts of mercy and charity to our neighbor constitutes evangelism apart from the proclamation of the gospel. Key point. So we don't just want the works and the effects of the gospel, we also want the words of the gospel. This is really important. Because the thing is, without the words or the message of the gospel, people won't know what salvation is about. So we can look at this as a circle. And I call this a witnessing circle. But basically on the outside, you've got something like this, helping someone. You might go and invite them to church, even talk about God. You could go one step further and pray for them, and even seeing them healed or set free. Within all of that, you can share your testimony. And those are all very, very good things. But those are works and effects of the gospel. The thing we want to aim for is sharing the words of or the message of the gospel. Okay? So to put it in a different way, all evangelism is witnessing, but not all witnessing is evangelism. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not saying that there aren't times when all we need to do is works and effects. There's times when you need to build bridges with people. You know, sometimes at house next door, we need to do that. Even in Scripture, there were a couple of times when Paul and Barnabas were told, don't go there, don't go there, go there. So that's okay. But there's got to come a point where we're aiming here to share the words of the gospel. So this is God's way of doing things. We've got the front wheel of the bike, the words, the message of the gospel, and we've got the back wheel. And that's the works and the effects. So we've got direction being given by the front wheel, and we've got power at the back. And then there's the devil's way. And unfortunately, we've succumbed to this a lot because he likes to be a clown. And we've got this unicycle. And all that happens there are just works and effects. And we forget about the words. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about conversion, because conversion is a process, and there's three parts to it. One is cultivating, and that's prayer, that's good things that Christians do and what God does. The second part is sowing. This is sharing the gospel message. This is an event. Remember I mentioned it's an event, just like that run to Caesar was an event and a declaration, and that's you and me. That's where we come in. And number three is reaping, which is when someone turns and surrenders to Christ. The thing is that cultivating can happen before and after sowing the seed of the gospel. If we don't sow much, we're not going to see much harvest. That's pretty obvious, and we need to realize that. On the other hand, the enemy is very good at sowing bad seed, false gospels, and getting a bad harvest. So we've got to remember conversion is a process, but evangelism is an event where the message of the gospel is shared. What is God's role in conversion? This is hugely important. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. Paul says, I came to you not with superiority of speech or wisdom, but I proclaim the testimony of God. We are not called to win souls. We're not called to convince people. We're not called to win an argument, much as I like that, I'm sorry. That's not what we are called when we share the gospel. Isaiah 55 says, my word that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish what I please, it shall prosper for what I sent it. God will watch over his word. We don't have to worry about that. So in other words, we actually need to trust God to prepare a person beforehand. And I'm going to be honest, the number of times, and Kim will share the same, the number of times that, you know, we've spoken to people, and you've had those experiences as well, where you don't know someone, and yet you start to talk, and God had been preparing that person's heart to receive the gospel message, to receive whatever, you know, God wants to say to them. It just happens again and again. Why? Because God's at work. Before, during, and after. So we don't have to necessarily cultivate before we share the gospel. Now, some people will say to me, brother, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And I say, praise God, neither do I. It's actually not in the Bible. There is no such gift in the Bible called the gift of evangelism. What we do have in the Bible is Ephesians 4, which talks about the fivefold ministry. And it talks about evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. And it says that it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 14 says, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. I'm not going to argue about gifts of the Spirit, but my point is that's what that scripture says. So the actual reality is that scripture talks about the gift of the evangelist, not about the gift of evangelism. They're two very different things. And so when we read that passage, what is it talking about? All these ministries are there for one purpose, equip the saints for the work of ministry and for edification. That's what they're there for. The primary calling of an evangelist is not out there in the world, although of course anyone who functions as an evangelist will share the gospel. The primary calling of an evangelist is actually in the church. And unfortunately, we have been very good, myself included as well, at just thinking, oh, get the evangelist out there. And God's been gracious. We've had, you know, people like Reinhard Bonnke. We've had, his name's just gone, recently passed away. The evangelist. Billy Graham, thank you. Mind blank. We've had some great evangelists. But I want to say this, the day where we can rely on a Christian society to hear that an evangelist is coming and gather huge numbers of unbelievers to an event, I think are gone. Now, it can happen if God's grace is there for it. But if it's not happening, we've got to step up and actually be trained and do what we need to do. So evangelism can be taught and it can be learnt. And so what I want to give you is a heads up that starting on Wednesday the 22nd of November, here at House Next Door, 7 p.m, we're going to be doing some evangelism training. There's going to be different ways to share the gospel. I'm going to give more information on that next week. Kim is as well. I just want you guys to pray about being there. Okay? I'm not asking anything else. Consider the things that have been spoken today. There's going to be a handout. And just pray about it. And consider it next week as well. And it doesn't matter if you don't come first week. There's going to be probably 4 weeks. It doesn't matter. It's not like a 1, 2, 3, 4 progression. Okay? So just giving you a heads up that that's what we're going to be doing. Coming to the end of the message, I want to do a quick recap. Number one, the gospel is the message about sin, righteousness, judgment, Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. We are saved from God, by God, for God. The message is the power of God for salvation. We are all called to share it. We are not called to convince anyone, we are not called to convict anyone, and we are not called to win an argument. And sharing the gospel is a form of witness, but witnessing without the gospel is not evangelism. Last, I just want to say this. How important is all of this? Mark says this: what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I remember, I think it was William Booth who said this. I may have it wrong, but I think it was him. He said, you know, you take a man out of the slums, you know, the Great Salvation Army. You take a man out of the slums, and you clean him, you feed him, you clothe him, you educate him, ends up, you know, having a great profession. He gets a house and a house in the country, provides for his family really, really well, and goes to hell. What's the point? What's the point? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I just want to say, first of all, if there's anyone here who you listen to this message and you're feeling convicted and God's really on your heart at the moment and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you finally realize, actually, I really got to get right with God. I just want to ask, if there's anyone here, while every head is bowed, can you raise your hand, please? If there's anyone here. For those of us who have raised their hands or want to raise their hands, I just want to encourage you, okay, that you seek out someone next to you or one of the elders and talk to them. But I'm going to lead us in a prayer, first of all, and then I'm going to say one more thing. So, Father, just repeat this prayer after me. Father, we come before you, and we just surrender our lives to you. We thank you that you died for us on the cross, taking my punishment upon yourself. I surrender my life to you. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I ask that you would lead me and guide me in your will. In Jesus' name. And lastly, I want to just also, as our heads are bowed, just want to challenge you again. As we move through the series, just make a commitment to pray and to ask God what he would have you do. And if that's to get involved, fine. If it's to do something else, that's fine. But I just want to ask everyone in church today, and even those watching, just to make a commitment to the Lord to pray and seek his will. Because this is the end times now. We are living at the end of the age, and we don't have the time on our hands to muck around. We need to share the good news with people. Amen.